Abraham and Sarah seemed to have a habit. I wonder if you recognize it in yourself as well. They had this habit of trying to solve their own problems, answer their own prayers, and write their own endings to the story. God is never moving fast enough for Abraham and Sarah. God is never doing exactly what they want God to do at the time they want God to do it. Abraham and Sarah keep jumping in and fixing what God already has in mind. I guess you could say the act of waiting is not their strongest suit. I wonder if you can relate to this kind of a habit. God promised Abraham that he'd be the father of many nations when he had no children. In the minds of Sarah and Abraham, God was taking God's sweet old time to bring this into fruition. So they thought they'd jumpstart the process. Knowing a little bit about how this worked, they tried a couple of things. Sarah schemes and conspires that perhaps it's her older body that's limiting their childbearing. So she compels, kind of watched a little bit of this, and it happened before, Abraham to move the process along with Hagar. Hagar, slave to her mistress Sarah, is forced then to bear this child. Hagar births Ishmael and cares for him lovingly. Now, they're going to cover all the bases, so Abraham twice lies about Sarah being his wife. We heard there's a technical truth in this genealogy, but the first relationship is husband and wife. And Abraham leaves the door open that maybe it's the king who'll bring this process along for Sarah to bear a child in case he's the one limiting the process. Surely, they've covered all the bases because God's not moving fast enough for them. Abraham and Sarah need a little bit of release in no longer stage managing the production called their life. It's hard to live in the moment and know that God has their back. Now, we heard in the center of the passage read here of Isaac's birth, the one for whom Sarah laughed, and we can imagine Abraham just glowed at the birth of his son. Isaac, their link to the genealogy, their hope for the future, their reminder that God was always working and keeping promises. Isaac was born. God had their back all along. So Abraham and Sarah and baby Isaac living into God's promise, and all seems right with the world until Sarah seems to come to the remembrance that Hagar and Ishmael are still there. The little one, Isaac, no longer an infant, no longer a toddler, probably not even a preschooler, probably a young man. That one, he's ready to learn from his father. But Ishmael is still there. Will Abraham split his attention between Isaac and Ishmael? Will it be unclear to the boys who's the true heir of the covenant? Sarah, who'd given up a little bit of control, took it right back. She knew how to solve this problem. Remember that habit? It came back again. We find Hagar expelled by Sarah. Hagar is a reminder that Sarah didn't trust God's timing. Hagar, as an individual, as a person, not considered. In fact, she's sent away from the life she's known, given a little bit of bread, little bit of water, sent into the desert to survive. Can you imagine? Feeling as though the end is surely upon you. And even thinking your child would die before your very eyes. She calls out, who wouldn't, to God. And God hears Hagar. God, who did not cause her enslavement and horrendous treatment by Sarah. God, who did not orchestrate the expulsion or applaud and limit her resources. It's rather in the midst of her believing the world was coming to an end that God hears her. God leads her and Ishmael to a well in the desert, the hope for the future. Their immediate needs cared for, and the narrator goes on to say, and the rest of their lives cared for as well. Now you might recall this is the second time in 7 chapters that Hagar has met God. She's had a theophany, the manifestation of God. God who sees her, and now God who hears her. Hagar, the name, means, it's a title, it means resident alien. It's not an actual name. She was so demoralized to not even be given a proper name. And yet, she is loved by God. She is seen by God. She is heard by God. God's got her back. Notice that God doesn't choose whose back God has. Notice God is the God of Abraham and Sarah, fulfilling the promises that have been made. God is also the God of Hagar and Ishmael, not forgetting those who have been forgotten, but seeing and hearing them as well. Now, when somebody's got your back, there is a promise of unconditionality. Without restrictions, no strings attached, support is given. Without knowing the whole story, without weighing in on what's right or what's wrong, when somebody's got your back, you're set, especially if it's God. You see, this is also what we heard in our gospel reading. Jesus had the back of the disciples. Jesus teaching and preaching, challenging and confronting disciples in those days and even today. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, do the things that I do. Serve others first and then consider the naysayers you hear in your ears. You too get the backs of those who are oppressed and downtrodden. Work with those who need it the most. Follow my life as if it was a step-by-step pattern. You see, working with God is having the backs of those who need it most. On this Labor Day weekend, I can't help but think a little bit about work. Labor Day in America originates in the 1800s, the later part. It's a movement that starts as a state holiday and ultimately becomes federal. But it comes from the place of those looking for safe conditions, eliminating child labor, and having fairer wages, getting the back of those who weren't being treated fairly. It was the folks of faith came together to do this. It was the Catholic Worker Movement. It was the Methodist Federation for Social Action. It was, I love this one, the Social Uplifters of the Presbyterian Church, who led the charge to say we have to have the backs of those who can't care for themselves. It was the people of faith taking seriously a call to follow Jesus and be with those who are downtrodden and oppressed. On this Labor Day weekend, I can't help but think, you and I, we got some work to do. We, of course, have the work of waiting to see how God is living out God's promise of covenant that we do. We may not wait quite as well as Abraham and Sarah, or we might wait even better than they do. But we have the work of answering the call to labor for Jesus. Those affected by Hurricane Harvey, we have the work of calling that's being called upon us to stand up to white supremacy and racism, political leaders who've co-opted their language and think they're the ones speaking for faith instead of the church. We've got some work to do that we've been called to do. So you and I, we might feel like Abraham and Sarah. We're waiting and waiting and waiting on God. And we'd rather just kind of stage manage our own production, thank you very much. Or we might feel an awful lot like Hagar. The world is happening around us and to us, and we're not sure how it's going to work out. Wherever we find ourselves this morning, a little bit more oppressed or a little bit more oppressor, a little more eager to wait on God, and a little bit ready to orchestrate each step. Remember, my friends, God has not left you. God has never left God's people. God's promises, they still hold. And guess what? God has got your back. This, my friends, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.